Would you take your Bibles, please, today and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture this morning as we consider a theme for the new year. And the title of my message is, Time is Short. Time is Short. I want to draw your attention to a very familiar passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just three or four verses there. As we consider this theme this morning, time is short. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What an astounding statement that is given here, that in times when they are evil, what are we to do with time? We're to redeem it. We're to buy it up. We're to treat it as a commodity. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're to treat it as a commodity that is to be sought after. It is to be purchased. It is to be kept. Why? To do otherwise would be unwise. And it would show that you have no understanding as to the will of the Lord. And then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to draw your attention to verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though that weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The translation in the King James is somewhat difficult to kind of put together, and so I want to read a literal word-for-word translation from the Greek that put together here, and I hope will be helpful to you as we consider these verses again. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is short, very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep, or who rejoice, or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping, or their joy, or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. That kind of gives you an emphasis and understanding of living in the last days. Living in the last times. I want to read it again because I think it's important for us to understand the heart of what Paul is communicating here and why I've taken the title, Time is Short. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is short, very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. That's kind of an interesting statement there. Those who weep, or who rejoice, or who buy things, should not be absorbed by their weeping, or their joy, or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. Father in heaven, I pray that You would direct our thoughts to the truths that You have for us in Your Word today. Lord, as we look into another year, we pray that You would help us to live day by day, not according to our agenda, not seeking our own things, but rather seeking Thy will to perform it, to seek to understand what it is You want us to do, and to live each day in the light of Your precious Word. I pray, Father, that You would teach us today as we consider this theme, that time is short, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The words of our text in Ephesians chapter 5 and also here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 assume an importance and a challenge that demand our careful examination and faithful application. Let us consider the exhortation, understanding it in the setting of the marketplace. Now, I said that in Ephesians, time is treated as a what? A commodity. Something that is to be sought after and purchased. Paul was led to use this kind of language to impress upon us, our hearts and our minds, the value of time. The value of time. Paul tells us to do three things with time. And I want to give those to you this morning, and I hope they'll be helpful to you. First of all, that time must be analyzed redemptively. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word redeem means to purchase or to buy up. So, time must be analyzed redemptively. Merchants evaluate merchandise before buying or selling it. Is this something I want to have in my store? I'm talking to Kyle before the service today, and they're doing inventory right now, and they're evaluating by doing inventory what things sold well in 2014 and what things did not sell well in 2014. And they're going to offer at a discount, I am assuming, those things that didn't sell very well so they can clear their shelves of that, and they probably will not purchase those items again, or if they do, they'll do it at a much lower volume. They're evaluating. They're looking at that commodity that they put on the shelves and they're saying, was this something that people wanted to buy this year? And if it wasn't, they're going to say, you know what? Let's not stock as much of that. Let's stock more of the things that sold well so that we can kind of channel and direct our energies in a proper way. It takes evaluation. Now, this means that we must take into account three facts about time. Number one, time's sanctity. Time's sanctity. Time is holy. Time is something unique. It is sacred. God has hallowed it by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Our lives are linked with the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by God, and they all happened in time. They all happened in time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that. In the fullness of what? Time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent His Son in time that we as human beings might know the full benefit of God's sacred gift, Jesus Christ. I want you to know, secondly, that time is brief. Time's brevity. Time is brief. Paul recognized that all of God's good and perfect gifts, time is the only one which God gives sparingly. In a limited measure. On Christmas Day afternoon, I said, Jonathan, let's go for a drive. He said, Dad, where are we going? And I said, we're going to go up to Woodlawn Cemetery. Now, he immediately said, Dad, is that really someplace we want to go on Christmas Day? And I said, I want to go and I want to find the gravesite of Dr. Jerry and Miriam Johnson. I was able to go to his funeral 7 years ago. And I had not been back since his wife had passed away. And they were a couple that were influential in our lives growing up. I will always remember in our Bible time praying for Dr. and Mrs. Jerry Johnson. They were missionaries that were near and dear to my parents. And they also had lived here in Milton for a number of years. Their children had attended Santa Rosa Christian School. And they were unique individuals. They had gone to Japan right after World War II. Dr. Jerry Johnson was in the Navy. When he got out, he heeded MacArthur's call. He said, we need missionaries to come to Japan. Well, the only way we're going to change Japan is if we change their religion. Isn't that interesting? He had enough foresight to see that. And so literally thousands of young couples went to Japan to carry the gospel, and one of those couples was Gerald and Miriam Johnson. They were there for 9 years. Serving there, and God called them to move over to South Korea. Right after the Korean conflict, they felt like that it would be important for them to go and present the gospel with all the chaos that was there. They heeded a second call. And so they went to Korea and they spent the remaining years of ministry there in South Korea. In the waning years of their lives, they came back to the United States and there translated lots of English material into Korean language to make it available to Koreans, all the years of work that they had done in the Bible Institute. They got it all translated into Korean, got it into print, and then made it available online so that others who were going to Korea or those who ministered to Koreans here in the States or in Canada or around the world would have those materials available. They sought to be used of God. And so we made our way to the back of Woodlawn Memorial Cemetery where their graves are located, right by a stone wall that was built over 50 years ago. And I found their graves and I stood there looking at them and I thanked the Lord. I just paused for a few moments to thank the Lord for their lives and the impact that they had. Only eternity will be able to tell the impact that was made there in Japan and in South Korea by their ministry, and it continues on today. The Bob Jones Memorial Bible Institute there in South Korea, Seoul Bible Church, the Christian school, Seoul Christian school that's there, continues on this day, works that were planted there by Dr. Jerry Johnson. And I thought about them. They lived their lives. They went through difficult times, and yet God used them in a mighty way, and they sought to be used of the Lord to their dying day, and now they're in glory with Him. Their lives were not wasted. And I thought to myself as I was thinking about this message today, Lord, would You please allow my life to amount to something for You? I would one day hope and pray that if somebody came by my gravesite, if the Lord takes me through the valley of the shadow of death, that this individual had an impact for God. I know as I stood over that gravesite, I thought about the memories of being down here on Sunnyside Street here in Milton, having an evening meal with Jerry and Miriam Johnson as a child. She had fixed a typical Japanese meal, and she had made it for us. And I remember my mom got several recipes from her that night, and Mom fixed them over the years for us. And they were special because the Johnsons had made them for us. And we learned a lot as we sat there around the table. They told story after story of how God had worked, and it planted a seed in my heart as a child for missions. I've had that seed, and I owe it specifically to the Johnsons, because they were the earliest memory of missionaries that I have in my heart and life. And so they were a special couple to me. As I heard stories of going to Japan, as I heard stories of ministering there in Korea, and some of the things that they faced and some of the battles. And, as a child, as you listen to that, you begin to realize that your life is more than just playing. Your life is more than just having fun. It's all right to have fun. But some people spend their whole life seeking to have more of it. All they want to do is play. All they want to do is joke around, and there's nothing wrong with joking around. But you know what? There comes a point of seriousness. And as I looked at the gravestones and I saw the dates of their lives on there, this was a couple that took the call of God seriously. And they realized that time was short. The reason that they left Japan was that they saw a nation, Korea, in crisis. And they said the only way that we'll help these people is to give them the gospel. They had a burden for that. And they literally burned their lives out on the mission field. They had to come home because of sickness and illness. And for the few years that they were here in the States, they battled all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. Miriam Johnson spent her last few years in the Shepherd's Care Center ministry there in Greenville because she was not able to care for herself. They had just burned their lives out. And I want to impress upon you today that time is short. They lived to be in their early 80s, and now they're in heaven. 80 years isn't very long. Not very long at all. You know, we've got houses all over Milton here that were built in the 1800s. They've survived generations. And people leave the scene all the time. Why? Because time is short. Time is short, young person. We heard about the young lady, Pensacola Christian College student, went home for Christmas to Wisconsin, had an asthma attack that she did not survive. Was thinking about coming back to second semester at Pensacola Christian College. Had no idea that when she climbed aboard a jet to go back home that there would not be a return flight for her. You say, Pastor Brainerd, you're trying to make us sad. No, I'm trying to wake us up to to the fact that time is short. Time is short. Not only that, but time has urgency. There's some things that just have to be done. Some things that just have to be done. And I want to tell you, if you're a young person here or you're an adult that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something this morning that must absolutely be done. And it needs to be done right now. And that is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't want anybody ever to say they didn't hear the gospel at Grace Bible Church. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are on your way to heaven. I found this inscription. It's on a clock at Chester Cathedral. And it says, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept." Doesn't it seem to go slower when you're little? "When as a youth I dreamt and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find on traveling on, time gone." Look how quickly it goes by. Goes by quickly. There's urgency. Paul no doubt referred to the evil days of maybe the reign of Nero, one of the most cruel and savage of men. He persecuted the church bitterly. Many historians believe it was Nero who may have started the burning of Rome, but who did he blame? Blame the Christians. And as a result, they were seized, tortured, and thrown to the lions. The days were truly evil. But this was not simply a reflection of Paul's days. It is also for us. If evil were sufficient in Paul's days, how much more are they in ours? I think we need to think about that. I told my kids, as we were watching the news the day after Christmas, and we heard the terrible news about a grandmother whose three grandchildren didn't want her to be alone on Christmas Day. And so they called her up and said, "Grandma, we want to come over and spend the night with you." And she said, "Come on." And so they went over to her house. There was a tragic fire that started. They don't know for sure how it started. It may have been an electric furnace or maybe a fire that didn't get put out. But the next morning, when the fire was put out, they found the grandmother, age 60, with her three little grandchildren gathered around her at the door of the house. They were all dead. Smoke inhalation. Trying to find the door, she was able to round them all up. But she was not able to get them out of the house. And so on Christmas night, she perished with her three grandchildren. I think the oldest one was 11, the youngest one was around 6. And I looked at my children, I said, "That's an awful tragedy, is it not?" And then it was just story after story after story of all the things going on in this world. I said, "The wheels are coming off the world, but isn't it wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Time is urgent. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the minutes are clicking by. And every minute you wait is another minute that your heart gets harder and harder and harder. Time is urgent. Time must be maximized redemptively. Time must be maximized redemptively. This idea of buying time is illustrated in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember when he called his astrologers together to try to discern in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 8 the dream that he had? And the Bible tells us that when King sought an explanation for his unusual dream, the astrologers delayed, prompting Nebuchadnezzar to accuse them of buying time. You ever done that? You ever done that when you needed to do something, but you didn't want to do it right away, and you tried to buy some time? Maybe it was paying a bill, or maybe it was writing a letter to somebody that you really didn't want to write because it was going to be confrontational, and you just kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. I will never forget sitting one day in the office, and Dr. Hobbs had instructed me to deal with a particular situation. And I was sitting in my office, and Dr. Hobbs came in, and he said, "Did you deal with that situation?" I said, "No, sir, I was going to do it after lunch." He said, "Do it right now. Do it right now." He said, "You'll always find something else to do after lunch." So I got up, and I went and handled it at that particular time. Now, that was an important lesson for me. Because naturally, humanly speaking, we like to put things off, do we not? especially if it's something that's going to cause conflict, something that's going to be confrontational. And the reason I believe that a lot of people refuse to trust in Jesus Christ is they don't want the conflict of their heart leaving the world. They think they're going to miss something. Let me tell you something. This world has nothing to give you. It'll give you a piece of ground and let you be buried 6 feet under. That's what it'll give you. You think about that. That's all you have left. When your heart stops beating, the only thing that you have left is eternity. And if you haven't dealt in time with eternity, then it'll be an eternity without God. It'll be an eternity in hell. Time must be maximized redemptively. Those astrologers delayed because they didn't have any answers. And I want to tell you something, this world doesn't have any answers either. And it's just buying time. And you think you're going to get the answers from this world one day? That they're going to be able to solve all the wars and problems? And we sing about peace. Oh, how many songs have been played over the radio at this Christmas time? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Surely we'll be able to solve the problems. Everything's getting better. The economy's on the rise. Things are looking up. All the policies of the past several years are starting to show that they work. And everybody's getting all excited. Let me tell you something. This world has nothing to give to you. Has nothing to give to you of any value. Anything that will last. Without a doubt, this is the most condemning aspect of the truth concerning time, is that time can be wasted. It should be maximized, but time can be wasted. In our second text that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31, there are five comprehensive life experiences that are mentioned in this particular chapter. Getting married, suffering through sorrow, rejoicing, buying, and using this world. Now, those are the five things that the Apostle Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, these experiences can, if not carefully kept in balance, become a snare in our efforts to maximize time redemptively. These are not bad experiences or endeavors, but if allowed, can rob us of the best. Sometimes we can allow good things to hinder us from doing the right thing. Did you hear what I just said? Sometimes we can allow good things to hinder us from doing the right things. Now, you didn't think that that was possible, maybe. Well, what's bad about marriage? Oh, there's nothing bad about marriage as long as you live it according to God's will. Some people get so absorbed with each other that they have no place for anybody else. That's a good thing that's gone bad. If your marriage turns you inward and doesn't turn you outward to a lost and dying world, your marriage is wrong. Are you listening to me? Some people are so absorbed in their own little world of doing things and having things that they can't find any room for anybody else. It's not good. That's bad. You always ought to have an open door for whoever needs the gospel. You ought to have an open door for whoever needs help. You know, we live in such a self-centered world that sometimes we don't realize how selfish we really are. We don't share our things because they're ours. We don't reach out to others because it takes too much work to do that. And so what happens many times is that even marriage can be a problem. What about sorrowing? Some people can take sorrow too far. Oh, it's proper to sorrow whenever things happen, but you know what? Some people just never get over certain things. And God doesn't want us to live that way. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth, I press forward to the mark of the upward calling of God. That means I have to move on for God's glory. Amen. Some people let sorrow overwhelm them and they become useless to everybody. I've read story after story after story of good people who, when they lost a loved one, they just shut down operations and put a sign that said out of order on their life. And it was all over with. How sad. Listen, you have to go on. You have to move past. Rejoicing? Oh, rejoicing, certainly a good thing. But you know what? When you rejoice to the point where you become ineffective as a servant of God, rejoicing has just turned sour. You know, my wife makes good meals. But you know what happens when you leave a good meal in the refrigerator for 2 weeks? What happens to that good meal? Sometimes we'll go in there and we'll find something that's in a plastic container that got pushed to the back of the thing. Or sometimes you can just go to one of the students' lockers down here and you'll see something that got left in there a couple of weeks or whatever. And you know what was so good has just become terrible. You open that lid up and the odor of the bacteria just comes out. Ugh. What happened to that which was good? It soured. And sometimes rejoicing, joy. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but that's what Paul's saying here in this passage of Scripture. Be careful about your joy. That it turns into something that's self-manufactured and not real. Something that's not real. It was interesting. Barna just released a report on 2014. And he was talking about some of the interviews that they've had. They interviewed over 1,500 people that had visited churches around the country. And they said one of the things that most discouraged them about going to church was the fakey joy that many people had, the pastored smiles. Welcome to our church. And they had these smiles. Said they could see right through it that it wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. They had been to a class on how to be a greeter. And it turned from something inward to something that was outward. Got to watch out for that. Think about buying. Well, buying can be a good thing. But you know what? When we start buying and buying and buying and buying and buying, the next thing you know, you got a house full of stuff. And what happens to all that stuff? The boys went four-wheeling up in South Carolina. And as they were driving along, they came across an old shed out in the woods. And they opened up the door on the old shed. There was nobody living in it. It was an old abandoned house. They opened up the door. And there in there was an old 1930s tractor sitting in there. The top of the motor was missing. The head was off of the motor. But it was just sitting there. Up on the walls of the shed were the old tools that were there. And they took a picture of it so they could have it. They showed us back up at the house what they had seen. And I was thinking about that tractor, you know, 80 years ago was plowing fields in South Carolina. There was an old cutting board there, a cutting bar that was used for cutting hay or cutting down stalks or whatever they were clearing through there. It lay idle there on the ground probably for many, many years. But there was that tractor abandoned in that shed. Somebody bought that many, many years ago, but it's not productive now. It might be a nice museum piece. Somewhere to clean it up and maybe repair the motor on it, maybe get it running or something like that, and you could have a nice piece to sell or whatever, but its purposefulness is gone now. Do you want to have so much stuff that you're rendered useless for God? What did Jesus say about Himself? The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. How much did He have of this world's goods? He didn't have a house. He didn't have furniture, didn't even have a bed. Everything that he had was borrowed. What was he saying by that illustration? He was teaching us that things don't go with us into eternity. They're all temporal. And by the way, time is temporal. It's going to be done away with. It's a temporal thing. It's been a gift that God has given to us sparingly. Time must be maximized. I want to just very quickly, in the few minutes that we have left, share with you five thoughts. Verse 29 of our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Five thoughts very quickly concerning these words. First of all, partnership. This verse does not contradict the sanctity or desirability of marriage, because Hebrews 13:4 tells us very clearly that it is desirable and that is something that is undefiled. Doubtless, Paul has in mind the fact that marriage tends to isolate our friendships. The goal of a redeemed life is to attend upon the Lord without distraction. Verse 35 of this same passage, "And as I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." We tend to get distracted by things and different things that we want to do. When any form of friendship emphasizes marriage partners pleasing one another at the expense of both pleasing and serving the Lord, then time has not been maximized. It has been wasted. What is the partnership of marriage for? It's for serving God. Are you listening to me this morning? What is the partnership of marriage for? Well, it's so we can always be together. No! That's a side effect. That's a wonderful blessing. The purpose of your marriage, if you know Christ, is to serve God together. Because I want you to know this. There is no marriage in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. You can't twist the Scriptures and make it into something that you want it to be. The Bible says that there is no marriage and there's no giving in marriage in heaven. Why? Because we're married to whom? Christ. We're married to Christ. And we will enjoy each other's company, but we will not know the relationships we had here. The relationships we had here were supposed to be focusing on whom? Christ. A marriage that focuses on Christ will be a marriage that will lead you to understand the marriage that you have with Christ. And when we get to heaven, there's not going to be anything that distracts you from your marriage to Christ. So we have to think spiritually, not earthly thoughts, spiritual. How about pressure? I want you to think about this in verse 30, the first part of the verse. This verse is not saying that we must be indifferent or insensitive to human suffering and sorrow. We are warned, however, against the pessimism of a sorrow and despair that may paralyze us for service to God. Look at that in verse 30. "And they that weep, as though they weep not." We're not to allow sorrow and pressure and difficulty to keep us from being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all heard it said, even if we have not uttered it ourselves, "I will never get over this." You ever heard that phrase? "I'm never going to get over this. I've lost all purpose for living." That kind of sorrow and pessimism will result in your ineffectiveness for God. You will waste the time that you're given. Thirdly, pleasure. The latter part of verse 30 there. "And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not." It's interesting that idea of rejoice there has the idea of pleasure in the original language. Now, this verse is not modifying the command, nor is it stifling song and laughter. We are cautioned, however, against unrealistic optimism which might threaten our loyalty to Christ. Our Savior gave a parable of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, who was obsessed with the joys of this life, we're told, that led him to act unwisely toward eternal things. He went off into eternity and went to a devil's hell. He was happy while he was here. He had joy, but it was not the joy of the Lord. Fourthly, profit. Look at the very last phrase of verse 30. "And they that buy as though they possessed not." Now, verse 30 in the latter part of that phrase there does not instruct believers to a life of laziness. Not what it's saying. We are to be industrious. Some in the cults have abandoned their businesses to become involved in prophetic date setting. It happens all the time, these groups that say, "Well, the Lord's coming, let's all sell all of our goods and we'll all get together and we'll wait for Jesus to come back." There's a group right now that's saying that He's going to come back before 2015. It's supposed to happen this year because there were how many blood moons? Said because of the blood moons. And so some of them have sold their goods. They're fully expecting that the Lord, He may come. He may come. I don't want to in any way disrespect the coming of the Lord. But those that are setting dates don't know their Bible. "No man knoweth the day nor the hour." You're to be ready every day. Amen? You're to be ready every day. We're not to become lazy and slothful. Believers are warned against the human tendency to pervert the rightful stewardship of money-making to the vice of worshiping the process of gaining wealth. And there are a lot of those kind of people today in our churches. They're worshiping the process of making money and not the purpose of making money. The purpose is to glorify God with that money, not to worship the process of making money. The media makes us all aware of the greedy people who swarm Wall Street, the instant millionaires resulting from legalized gambling and playing the lottery, and we cannot help but be affected by this cancer. Our Father's business ought to be our first business. And then the fifth point, passion. These words in verse 31, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." These words point up the danger of allowing legitimate pleasures to become the obsessive passion of one's life. This world is not our home, but Scripture makes it clear that we are in it temporarily. Can I remind you of that? You're only here temporarily, just like time itself. Scripture also teaches that God has given us all things to use and enjoy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. The danger is when the sensible becomes the sensual. The sensible becomes the sensual. A thin line separates the two. One of Paul's companions in service fell victim to the sensualism of this world. His name was Demas. We read about him in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas hath departed, having loved this present world. Became his passion. Demas's passion was not serving Christ. It was getting all that he could out of this world. Shakespeare said in Richard II the following, "I have wasted time, and now doth time waste me." And it was David Brainerd who cried, "Oh, how precious is time, and how guilty it makes me feel when I think I have trifled away and misimproved it, or neglected to fill up each part of it with duty to the utmost of my ability and capacity." He had no idea that he would be dead at age 29 when he said that. Died of tuberculosis at age 29. And he said, "Oh, it pains me of the time that I waste." And if you looked at his life and you saw the work that he did in his 29 years, ministering to the Indians of Pennsylvania and Delaware and Rhode Island, searching for tribes to carry the gospel to and living among them, and getting tuberculosis from living in the damp, wet conditions of living in a tent and so forth, he burned his life out. And yet he said, "It pains me of the time that I waste or the time that I don't improve." Listen, folks, as we approach 2015, I pray that we'll not let good things keep us from doing right things in 2015. There are a lot of good things that you can occupy your time with. But good things, if not kept in proper perspective, will keep you from doing right things in 2015. God wants you to do right things. He doesn't want you to get sidetracked by good things. Much better to do right. And may God help us to take to heart these challenges. These are tough. When I first read that phrase there in 1 Corinthians 7 concerning about marriage, that marriage can actually be a problem when we don't keep it in right perspective, when we get so focused on each other that we don't have any focus for anybody else. That's a problem. And it has to be put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and washed by the water of the Word. God help us to be the kind of people that do not allow good things to keep us from doing right things. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, we're so guilty so many times of allowing good things to take precedence. Things that normally, in and of themselves, are good, but then they become unhealthy because we put so much emphasis upon them that we neglect other things. And as a result, we're kept from doing right things that would be beneficial and helpful to the people of God. Things that would be helpful and beneficial to our Christian lives. Things that would be helpful to missionaries serving in foreign locations. Keeping us from doing right things that would help those within our own church. Oh Lord, help us to get the focus off of ourselves and place the focus upon thee, because time is very, very short. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.